When we think about the Lord and that, and we look at our world around us and the people that live around us, there is really a sense of apathy towards God or the things of God or the things of His Word. Apathy, and the word, by the way, I just Googled it, lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. So if a person is apathetic, they lack interest, enthusiasm, or concern. I couldn't help but think when I was reading this song, like the kings of on the earth and the people of this world, the Christ-rejecting people anyway, they're apathetic now, but there's coming a day when Christ returns and they won't be apathetic anymore towards Him. They'll scatter when they hear the thundering sounds of angel songs. Hearts will tremble, filled with holy fear. Apathy is the general disposition towards the things of God in our world. And really, I don't blame the world for that because, well, it's the world. The problem comes in when the people of God are apathetic. When the people of God are apathetic to their spiritual life, to the things of Christ, to the Word of God, to the people of God, to their own spiritual growth and maturity in Christ-likeness, when there's an apathy, that's a problem with the people of God. When there is just a general lack of interest or concern, when there's certainly not a passion for the things of God or the people of God. And that is really what Paul is trying to help the people of God overcome in Colossians chapter 3. And I want us to turn there, Colossians 3, and this is, of course, where we've been studying. But what we clearly see is that the people of God cannot have apathy. There isn't to be in the Christian life and experience an autopilot. They're even making cars now that drive themselves. I really don't know how that works, but they're doing it. But your Christian life and experience and growth isn't going to drive itself, so to speak. And there are people probably within the sound of my voice that need to wake up. You're apathetic to the things of Christ and the gospel. Your concerns are with the things of this world, the things of this earth. The very temporary things that in the grand scheme of eternity really don't matter. They're not coming with you. So hear the words of the Apostle Paul and other portions of Scripture. Wake up. Seek, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Be seeking the things. That's the way it should read. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, remember. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, Father, we thank You now for Your word and truth. And we pray that You would guide us just in these few minutes as we study another portion of this passage. Weed out of our hearts apathy towards spiritual things and indifference. Help us to get rid of apathy towards indwelling sin. Help us to become sin killers. And may You be glorified as we do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, friends, you'll recall how we're approaching this passage. We're really looking at it in terms of the commands that are here. Those imperatives. An imperative is when you're being told what you must do or what you must not do. It's a command. Of course, we saw that those commands and imperatives were founded in those indicative statements. That is, just those statements and truth of fact about what God has done for you, to you, and in you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You've been given new life. And now you are to live that life out, not for yourself or sinful passions or for the things of this world, but for Christ, who is your life. You live for Him now. That's what it means to be a Christian. He is your life. You're looking to Him. You're living for Him. And these commands, the first two, seeking the things that are above, setting your mind on things that are above. And what we said was primarily, where do we learn about the things that are above? Right here in the Word, where God from heaven has revealed to us, chosen to reveal Himself and everything we need to know about Him and this world and salvation and Christ in a book that He's given to you now. And He says, here, now you seek the things that are above. And you set your mind on things that are above. And those two commands are foundational because they set the trajectory, really, for everything else. And then He has these commands that begin really in verse 5. Put to death what is earthly in you. Put away, verse 8, things like anger and wrath and such that we'll look at. And then put on, verse 12. Put on as God's chosen ones. And then He lists certain attributes He wants you to put on. Remember, when we've talked about that, we said these are the attributes of Christ-likeness. It's actually every single one of those, we could just look at it and say, that's Christ. That's how Christ is. So we could say we're going to put on Christ. And there's a couple other under that heading of commands that we'll look at in due time. So we're going to put away things, we're going to put to death things, that's the negative commands that I'll begin looking at this week, and then we're going to put on other things, verse 12, it's two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, the Christian experience is not doing certain things and stopping certain things, getting control over that, and on the other hand, opposite side of the same coin, you're putting on Christ-likeness and you're being who you're supposed to be. The old Puritans used to call this mortification and vivification. Mortification means to kill something, right? If you mortify, you kill it. Well, they get it from right here. You put to death certain things. And then that vivification, or bringing it to life, bringing your true gospel Christ life to life and apply it into your life. And you need to do both of those things. That's what you do. Listen, let me put it in perspective for you. Those two things, putting to death and putting away sin, and putting on Christ-likeness, is every day of your life. You wake up in the morning. What do I got to do today? What's on the agenda? Well, I got to put to death what is earthly in me. And I got to put on my Christ-likeness. And I got to do that all day, every day, my whole life. Really puts it in perspective, doesn't it? And then one day we just go, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to put to death what's earthly in me and be done with it. That's no one's experience in here. All right, hey, you know what? Today I'm just going to put on Christ-likeness and that'll be done with. That way I don't have to worry about that anymore. This is our life now. And what we've tried, what I've tried to reiterate and instill into all of us, including myself, is that when it comes to these commands, we can't be apathetic to them. That we have to make every effort in this. We apply ourselves into putting to death and to putting on Christ-likeness. If you're here this morning and you have fallen into the very common sin, which we all do, the very common sin of apathy towards spiritual concerns, towards your own indwelling sin. Not the sin of the culture. We can talk about that in other sermons. But let's talk about our own personal sins. Things like this, like sexual immorality in you. Notice the wording. Put to death what is earthly in you. We're not concerned about what's going on. Well, we might have concern about what's going on in culture, but we're not told to put to death the sins of the culture. In you now, put this to death. Impurity, passion, illicit passion is the idea. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Anger, verse 8. Wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Lying to one another. We are to be dealing with our own personal indwelling sin. Listen, not just once, but every day of our lives, we're confronted with this. It's what we are to be doing, putting to death these things and then putting on our Christ-likeness. And that really is the essence of the Christian experience, the pursuit of what we call holiness. Real heart holiness that works its way out into our lives. Remember what we talked about with the theological term. When we're doing this, when we're putting to death sin and we're putting on Christ-likeness, when we're learning to disobey sin and obey God, we're dealing in the realm of sanctification. Remember that word? To sanctify means to make something holy, to set it apart for a special purpose. And what we're told in Scripture is that God sets us apart as His people, a holy people. So He sets us apart from sin for Himself. So what we are to do in our lives then is to increase, by God's grace and power and the Spirit of God in us, to increase daily our obedience, remember that key word with sanctification? Our obedience to God and our disobedience to sin. Essentially, sanctification is the process by which we learn, very simply, to obey God from our hearts. And that implies that we have to say no to our sin that is still within us. Remember this from Romans 6:19. I think I have a slide, yes. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So we narrowed it down like this. If we want to grow in our holiness and sanctification, we're just learning to take the members of our body and in the way we used to submit them to sinful things and unrighteousness as slaves. What do slaves do? They obey their masters. And when you were in sin, sin told you what to do and you didn't argue with it. You just did it because you're a slave. Now he says things are different. Christ has set you free from slavery to sin. And so now in the same way you used to obey sin as your master, now you obey God, righteousness as your master. You turn your body over to habits. Let's use that word. It's a good word. Habits or patterns of obedience to God and disobedience to sin. See, when we keep, according to Romans 6:19, when we keep giving into habits or patterns of sin, it does what? It just leads to more sin. The pattern, the trajectory goes both ways. When you learn the habits or patterns of obedience, that grows, and you're growing in your sanctification because you're obeying more and more. When you're giving into sin more and more, that grows too. I think everybody in this room can know that pattern if you know Christ. You've experienced it. And what Paul's helping us to do in verse 5 especially is to just break those habits and patterns of sin that are still within us and learn to give ourselves in habits and patterns of obedience to God. Now, I want to flesh something out for just a moment here and help us. Because I think that most people in here, anyway, know the Lord in truth. And in your heart, you really want to grow in your obedience to God. And it may be in one of the top two categories that you're dealing with sin, which I think this is what Paul does really in this passage. He brings out two of the most prominent, dominating, habitual sins that people deal with, even after they get saved. The area or realm of sexual immorality and the realm of anger and wrath and manifestations of it. We all, by nature, are sexually immoral. And our righteous anger meter is broken, all of us, to a degree. But some people struggle with one or more or both to different degrees than others. And so Paul, and these are ones too that are so destructive because as you develop these patterns or habits in your life of just giving into these sins, they grow. You know, it's a true statement that they say that when somebody has an affair, that the affair was like the tip of the iceberg. And when you start digging into their life, what you find is that underneath the water, right, was all that big ice chunk that was there. In other words, it was just the manifestation of really years maybe of patterns of habit of giving into sexual immorality in other ways, whether it be on the computer, or the phone, or in their minds. It just grows, it builds, it leads to more lawlessness until it erupts into an affair. The same would be said with murder. Never forget the man we ministered to in the jail back in Rockford, and he finally came out and said what he was in there for. We never asked because we weren't allowed to, but if they would just share it, they could. And he had killed his girlfriend in a moment of anger. He strangled her to death. And he had never been in trouble in his life. As a matter of fact, this man used to volunteer at I think it was the Boys Club or one of those, and helping coach kids basketball, lived what you would consider a very normal life. One night, that rage came out so much in him, strangled his girlfriend to death. Of course, went to prison, I don't know how long, probably the rest of his life. But that outburst in that was probably almost the result of years or patterns and habits of giving into more acceptable forms of anger and wrath. Maybe we wouldn't even give much attention to. See, it's the nature of sin that it grows as we give into it, as you obey it more, even as a Christian now, because Christian people, born again by the Spirit of God, can eventually give in to the most destructive and harmful of sins because we still have that flesh in us. See, within you, and this is why we looked at Romans 7 a number of weeks ago, within you, you have sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. You have anger and wrath and malice and slander and lack of truthfulness. You've got it all in you. It's in that principle of sin Paul talks about. So what Paul's helping us to do is break those habits. Now, I want to flesh something out for you in just for just a second here. when we are told to disobey, when I keep saying that we need to disobey sin, what ultimately am I, what are we talking about? What are we going to disobey in that moment? And I think what the scriptures talk about is this: what we're going to disobey is our desires. We sin not because we have to. Friends, we sin because we want to. That what we learn in the scriptures is that your flesh, that sinful nature, has desires of its own. This is why Paul, remember, in Romans 7 said, when I sin, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Did you know your flesh, that sinful nature, has a mind of its own? And that sinful nature is so bad because Paul says in Romans 8, the flesh cannot please God. It just cannot submit to God's law. It's like in this constant opposition to what God says is right and true. And you have that in you. Now, praise be to God. You also have the new righteous heart that he's put in you. That's why you want to do what's right. And praise be to God, you have the Holy Spirit within you that's going to empower you. But you need to be aware that ultimately the problem, the reason you just can't obey all the time or won't obey all the time, the reason that you just can't seem to get your act totally together is because you have flesh, and the flesh has desires and a mind of its own. So when we're told to disobey, when we're told to put to death what is earthly in us, these types of sins, ultimately what we're learning to do is kill the sinful desires that manifest themselves in our minds and hearts on a daily basis and bring themselves, those that flesh and those desires bring themselves up and in direct opposition to God. It's a part of you, the old man, that just stands before God and says, no, I'll do what I want to do. I will not submit to you in this. Friends, when you're tempted, the idea of temptation, that's what a temptation is, by the way. It's a desire. Nobody's tempted to just volunteer for a root canal this week because you don't have any desire for a root canal. But when somebody makes you mad, you have the desire that creeps up and says, lash out at this person. What they said isn't right. You have the right now to lash out at them verbally, physically, or harbor harsh thoughts of them or wish hateful things about them. That's the desire of the flesh, isn't it? That's really where the rubber meets the road. We learn to disobey those sinful desires. You know, this is what Paul tells us that grace teaches us in Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Listen to this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly what? Passions or desires. Worldly desires. Sinful desires that want us to disobey what God has so clearly said. And friends, with those desires, the nature of them is this. If you feed them by continually through habits and patterns of obeying them, you do that, they grow. They feel much stronger the next time. They can become actual addictions. People grow, develop addictions to things like pornography. As a matter of fact, even the world is recognizing this now. It isn't as though even non-Christians are saying, okay, this is a real problem because of the effects it has in the brain and the way that people are, businesses are, lose money every year through the lack of productivity because some of their employees are hiding on their computers looking at porn when they're supposed to be doing their work. And friends, anything like that for Christians, when we keep giving in to those desires, it grows. It becomes a dominating habit or pattern in our life. We cannot become apathetic to these kinds of sins. This is why Paul is saying every single day now, we got to do this. We've got to be putting to death and putting away these sins. And that's what the grace of God teaches us to do, doesn't it? That's what it trains us to do. See, friends, it's your own sinful desires that are the problem. I was listening to a podcast this week, and a man was being interviewed who was a former pornography addict and has since gotten help, and that's great, and he's moved on. But here's the problem that I heard in it, and I hate the fact that I listen for problems and things. I wish I could just love everything I hear. I just can't. I'm not wired that way. But anyway, so here's what the man was saying. What was one of the keys to you overcoming this problem? And he said, well, you know, I had to do a lot of soul searching and seeking and things of why I give in to this sin and why I would choose to look at these things on the computer and such. And I came to the conclusion, and he said, this was really helpful to me, that really the root of the issue, and that's what they kept saying, I got to get to the root of the issue. He said, the root of the issue was this, that when I was growing up, my parents were great people. But my mom just didn't show me the affection that she should have. She just wasn't a very affectionate person. And he said, so what I found is that I look at this pornography because, you know, my mom wasn't affectionate with me, and I look for affection in wrong places. Now, as I heard that, I said, no. Wrong. You look at pornography because you want to. Because when your flesh rears up and says, let's look at pornography, you say, okay. It's your sinful desires that you need to learn to say no to. And people say, well, doesn't my upbringing, doesn't all that contribute things? It may. But ultimately, this is what I say. Jesus could have grown up with your parents and never looked at pornography. Why? He didn't have the sin nature. Jesus could not eat for 40 days, sleep out in the wild with wild animals, which I'm sure isn't a lot of great sleep, and after that 40 days go toe-to-toe with the devil himself. Not even one of his demonic forces, the devil in person, and resist the temptations, friends, perfectly. Never even a part of Jesus like, well, maybe I should. Oh, I kind of want to do this. Just triumph over sin. Because he didn't have fleshly desires like you and I do. And as I was thinking about this week, I'm thinking this is really important to identify the problem. Because then when those desires creep up, we can say, ah, this is what's happening right now. Listen to the words of James 1, verses 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. And as a matter of fact, we really shouldn't be blaming anyone else either. Remember right in the Garden of Eden? As soon as they sinned, Lord shows up. Well, Lord, it's the woman you gave me. That's that man's problem. He was like, it's the mom you gave me, Lord. It's your problem. It's her problem. Eve said, well, the devil made me do it. I wouldn't have done it, but the devil made me do it. It's in our nature to look for the good news that we're not as bad as God says we are. That our problem isn't as bad as it seems to be. Oh, it is. It's far worse. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, and this includes you, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his or her own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, the problem with all of us, friends, is that we have sinful desires for immorality and anger and wrath and a myriad of other sins that Paul isn't mentioning here. Almost a seemingly ending list of sinful desires that reside in our flesh. And we have to learn each and every day to say no to those, to deal with them in the appropriate manner. And here's how Paul says, you got to put it to death. You got to kill it. Learning to disobey distorted desire is really the crux of our daily life. Until we learn to say no to sinful desire, we're not going to grow in sanctification. Because every time we're lured and enticed, because of whatever's happening in our lives, whatever it is, we're going to be lured, enticed by our own desire, and we're going to give in to it. And that's going to lead to continual patterns of obedience. Can you see now how much attention we've got to give to this issue? This kind of laissez-faire attitude, like, oh, my sins are paid for on the cross, so I don't got to deal with this. Man, that is wrong. That comes from the devil. It doesn't come from the Word of God. We have got to learn to deal with these things in a biblical way. And by these things, I mean our own sinful desires that have gone awry because we're fallen people. That's what we're going to learn in upcoming weeks as I want to get into the details of these texts. We'll learn that. But if you are here this morning, listen, I want to bring this out before we close the service. If you are here this morning and you're saying, yes, I want to learn to obey, and the Spirit's really good at showing you exactly right now, probably, the areas you're disobedient, the areas in your life where you're just like, I'm just saying no to God in this area. And it's really helpful to be honest with that as well. Whatever he's bringing to mind, whatever you just refuse to stop doing, whatever you keep giving into, whatever desire creeps up and takes over and takes your mind captive and your members of your body into captivity. But if you're committed now to really begin pursuing this issue of killing your sinful desire, I want you to know that you're going to need to expect resistance. Nobody just sits in a sermon and gets a resolve to put to death their sin and just walks out having put to death their sin. Flesh has a way, really, of rearing up when it's opposed, especially when it hasn't been resisted. And the devil and demonic forces are very real, and we wrestle against them. And often the temptations, the enticements are put forward right before you, probably from those spiritual forces. And those are going to really just, they're the bait to put out right before your sinful desire and say, take hold of this now. Whenever we resolve to do right and to do good, we need to expect now, we're soldiers in a war, and the enemy doesn't really just roll over and play dead. Paul, as a matter of fact, in Romans 7, verses 21 to 23 said this, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. You know, this word for law is interesting. It's kind of like this. It's the law that every morning when we get up, the sun's come up and it's light outside. Every night you go to bed, it's going to be dark. And you know what? Fall's going to follow summer. And winter's going to follow fall, and it's predictable, isn't it? So you can bank on it. Every year at the same time, we can drive up on the mesa and look at the colors if we want to. Why? Because it happens every year at the same time. They can predict the weekend and call it color weekend. It's just a law. This is what happens. So here's the thing. You're sitting in a sermon right now. You're like, I want to learn to disobey sinful desires, and I want to grow in Christ. Well, here's the law. Ready? Here's the principle. That right next to that desire to do right is the evil, the flesh that is within you wanting to do wrong. You got to be prepared for that, man. This is the battle. This is what's going to happen. And know it's on its way. Sins will not surrender easily. You'll always have resistance to good things. And here's the good news about this. And I want to leave us with just pure gospel news. In Matthew 1:21, which is a really, we love to talk about this text in Christmas. I think I have it, a slide from Matthew 1:21. And Mary's being told what she has to name her baby. Okay? And he says, she will bear a son, or actually, I'm sorry, in this case, I think it's Joseph. She will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Now here's the good news on this. I've been beating the point this morning that we need to not be apathetic, that we need to really get into this battle against our fleshly desires, and we need to put them to death and put away and put on what's right, and we need to do this, but we have to always remember this. We are not the ones who are going to save ourselves from our sins. Friends, in the battle and all your failures that you will experience, that you have experienced, and you're growing in Christ-likeness, listen to me, friends, Jesus has remained faithful, and his person and work covers you through them all. He will save you from your sins. You go out this week determined to obey. You find yourself in a moment you didn't expect. You disobey. Now, don't use this as an excuse to disobey, but you find that happens. You disobey. You're like, I just can't believe this has happened again. And you feel just like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Well, guess what? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He will save you from your sins. This is why the Christian life is a life of looking to Him, to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a life and faith in Him that He will accomplish the mission revealed in His name. His name means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. That mission revealed in His name is to save you and me and everyone else who comes to Him and puts our faith in Him. He'll accomplish it all. We put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's leave it there, and we'll pick up where we left off next time we gather. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for the richness and fullness of Your Word, for the beauty of times together when we get to together as a people seek You and set our minds on Your Word and truth. I pray that Your Spirit would be doing as we know He is, more and more really powerful work in our hearts and minds that translates into our lives of living for You. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.